You can go ahead and rest those tired legs as you were standing praising God. Well, it's great to be here this morning. It's a new facility. It's always a little bit intimidating for some of us. We're in a new facility. It's only a short live. We're going to have this one here, but we'll be back at Immaculata High School next week and for the foreseeable future. We are just so excited to be together today, and that's not only because the Leafs won. Some have said this is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power. I wanted to talk about this morning the fact that we are family. Now, there is, however, some qualifications that need to be made before I get into the depth of this. The Bible describes the church as a family. It is no wonder one of the greatest attacks on society today is actually to destroy families. As a matter of fact, it has been one of the onslaughts of Satan's goal is to destroy families. And I believe one of the main reasons why is that we will not have in our minds what it means to be a part of a family. Because I can tell you, given the size of this crowd, that there are some people, when they hear family, they turn their ears off. Because the family that they grew up in, if that's what a family is, then I don't want to be a part of a family. And so what is messed up in the mind, when someone mentions a word, it formulates in their mind something that not that God intended, but that has become a reality. And now we almost say, well, if church is a family, I don't want to be part of it, because being part of the family that I grew up in, there's nothing good about it. And so that's one of the uphill battles when we talk about the church being a family. One of the other things that are a challenge when we talk about the church being a family is that if you're like me, when I grew up going to church, as I'll call it, even though that word is used in that context to a building, but we know the church actually is the people. We're not going to church at Stacy Building at Carleton University. The church meets at Stacy Building at Carleton University. There's a distinct difference in that. But allow me this use. And so when I would go to church, it was a Sunday event, and that was it. I may see the people again the following Sunday, if I had nothing else to do. And so this idea of the church being a family, when my experience was something radically different, taints my image of what it means. And so those are the at least couple of the uphill battles in talking about the family. And so what I want to do for the next few moments is examine the scriptures to see what God intends when he says family. Amen. Speaking of family, it's one of my favorite people's birthday today. That's Karen Martin's birthday today. Happy birthday, Karen. Karen knows secrets about Melanie and I that she's sworn to secrecy. She lived with us for a little bit, and so I had her sign a piece of... No, I'm only kidding. We cherish those moments. Happy birthday. It is so great to see you. Anyways, I got... See, when you're part of a family, you see someone, you just are fired up. And so we're really excited about that. You know, it's great. Yesterday, the young marrieds in the church, actually, and the day before, got together and spent some family time. The Thompsons were so gracious in extending their cottage, and we had a great time together. You're asking, you're not a young married.
No.
Well, we renewed our vows last week, so I said we renewed. No, we were invited. We crashed the party a little bit. It was just so great to be together, to talk about our lives as we, you know, there's nothing like being in the same place, all of us, all 14 of us in the house, and we're having a meal together, we're sharing our life together, and just learning together. It was absolutely fantastic. And then they got wind of the fact that I'm not a young married, and they kicked us out, and we had to leave after that. But we're just really, really excited about, but that's some of the things that we want to do. But let's talk about what God intends when he says the family, the church. One of my goals is to be able to paint a picture that God intends so that we can live up to that image that God has given us. And so in Acts chapter 2, we read about the beginning of the so-called church. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, and I'm going to just throw you guys off a little bit. I'm going to read from a different version this morning, just to keep things a little fresh, you know what I'm saying? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this. I'm reading the NET. It says, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship. Well, what's the context of this? The context of this is that Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom, and Jesus told them after the Passover that they ought to wait in Jerusalem until he gives them further instructions. He gives them further instructions, and an amazing thing happens. There are people from all over that came to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. People who were speaking different languages from different places. And the Bible tells us that what seems like tongues of fire that descended on the people, and the people were hearing the message in their own language. One of the reasons why we need to get busy and plant a church there in Gatineau. Because there's a difference. There's a difference when you worship God in your own language. When you sing songs in your own language. This is not about being separated. It's about actually having the ability to worship our God in our own language. You know, and so they gathered, and then Peter decides to preach the first sermon. And as he was preaching the first sermon, the Bible tells us that there were 3,000 people who were baptized that day.
Wow.
What a day.
Yes.
And so what happens is that a lot of them, because they came from all over the world, actually remained in Jerusalem. And as you could imagine, that created some kind of a challenge.
Yes.
Right? People not going back with their families and living, it could present a challenge. But there began a family, the church, and it describes what happens. says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Reverential awe came over everyone. And many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles. All who believed were together and held everything in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. One of the things that started happening, people had made such a commitment that they were not going to go back to where they were because it was not going to be the best thing for them. And so subsequently, in order to meet the needs, some people said, hey, what's mine's yours. I don't think that this is necessarily what we're all called to do on every occasion, but there are certain circumstances that helps us to understand that this is what the disciples were doing when they first formed the church. So let's continue. It says, every day they continued to gather by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. Remarkably, one of the descriptions that accurately describes the church, there is a sense of togetherness. And like I said, what is a challenge in our minds, sometimes for family gatherings, we try to do everything to avoid going to family gatherings. And so it messes and twists in our mind what it means to be a part of a family. And the idea here is that there was a constancy of being together. And the family and sharing meals together. Spending time together. You know, I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it here in this context. Eating is more than just nutritionally feeding us. There is a social contract when we eat together. There's a social disposition that says when we share a meal, there is something more than putting food in my mouth. And this idea is an important dynamic. One of the major challenges that goes on in our life right now is to do everything to distract us from having meals together. I'm talking even within the nuclear family. You know, there's a phrase that goes, a family that eats together stays together. And I'm telling you, one of the major issues with our children today is that they've got a game that is going on. They've got somebody to meet that disrupts this social event that is more than just feeding our mouths. But this idea of being together and being part of a family is what the Bible talks about when it talks about a church. And I want to go through a few things here today and to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves some questions. Some real questions. Because one of the things that happens is that we can get distracted when it comes to our family. And we operate with the disposition of expediency is the key to life. Let's do something efficient. Let's get it done. And let's go on with life. And one of those things that gets squeezed out is that social contract that is being exercised at the table. You know, our kids didn't have a choice. You need to eat at the table. Sometimes they thought it was the end of the world. Yeah. These tyrants as parents, what are they doing to us? Do they not know we have a life? Oh, they will never utter those words. Now they couldn't be more happy that we insisted on doing that. Now that they're gone from the house. But there's this idea, and I want to encourage us that in our lives, that we're not just expedient about eating. And understand it's more than just nutrition in our stomachs. But there's a social contract. You know how I know that? When Paul was disciplining the church on some of the things that were going on, he says, with such a person, do not even eat. Why? Because eating was more than just having some food, because it made it a statement that was beyond just nutritional value. But what I wanted to paint here for initially is this idea, what the church, when it gathered together, what was going on. And what picture was painted for us by the Apostle Luke, by Luke rather, in the book of Acts. And so we continue. And I want to go through a few scriptures, and we'll spend some time here examining it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul describes the church. And he says, so then, you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, that is Christ, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together to a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. One of the terminologies there that is used is that the Bible describes the church as a household. Right. I'm sure you've heard this. We call each other, hey brother, hey sister. And that's not because we've forgotten their names, even though sometimes we hide under that cover. Hey brother, how are you? And you are struggling in your mind. What's their names again? What's their name? And you say things like, hey, how do you pronounce your first name again?
John.
B-O-B. B-O-B, yeah. But the idea here is the Bible tells us that we're actually brothers and sisters, right, with God himself as our Father. I want you to understand how the idea of family is so impressed in the scriptures that the Bible describes Jesus, describes even though he was the son, the relationship is father with nomenclatures of father, son, husband, wife, children. That's the way it's actually described. I believe one of the serendipitous nature of us having physical and biological family is so that we can understand what it means to be part of a spiritual family. That how I feel about my mom and dad and my brothers and sisters, like I said, the way God intended. That I'm starting to feel what it means to be part of a family, that physical family, as I feel about my physical brother. In my case, physical brothers. And so, I want to paint a picture that when it says we are family, and because we grew up in a certain situation where when I was part of a church, like I said, I left that church 40 years ago. No one's ever called me to find out if I died. And I don't say that from a critical vantage point, but that's what church is. As a matter of fact, in the summertime, there are a lot of churches in Canada that close its doors, or at best what they do, they rotate with four churches in their community to have services because everyone's gone. And so we ask ourselves some questions. What do we understand when it comes to the family? Do we see ourselves as part of God's family where God Himself is our Father? You know, one of the most beautiful pictures that is painted for us in the book of Revelation in regard to one day seeing God, it's this. That God Himself will be our Father. Amen. So the family. The family is an important aspect of understanding this. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 68, we see what God describes the family and the family of God to be like. Psalm 68. In verses 4 through 6. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Exalt the one who rides in the clouds, for the Lord is His name. Rejoice before Him. I love this next two sentences. He is a father to the fatherless and an advocate for widows. God rules from His holy place, palace. God settles those who have been deserted in their own homes. He frees prisoners and grants them prosperity. But sinful rebels live in the desert. War ravages nations. Unrest describes the globe. In North America, we're inoculated from this. Sometimes I forget to lock my door. The rest of the people in my home make sure that doesn't take place. in a crazy manner, but that's another discussion for another time. There are a lot of times, I'm not sure if my car door is locked right now. Yeah. I say this to say we live in a place, man, we don't have to think much about certain things. Through the inspiration of Alex and Natalia, after the displacement of people and challenges that took place in Russia and Ukraine, we, this small community of faith, says we have to do something. We have to. How can we not? But we don't have much. Well, God is the God of the five loaves and two fish, ain't he? And so we have, as a collective family, said, Ukrainians, and they're all sitting, almost all of them at the back there. We got a rebel over here. But we said, let's figure this out together. Come on. You've been displaced from your home. Come on in. How can we help? You need money? You need a place to stay? Okay, let's figure out this. You need a home to be in spiritually? Let's figure this out. But we can't be just read about that and said, isn't that nice? That's why I believe the local church is so important. And not have this faceless organization, but this the local church where people can be come and practice one another Christianity. Because it's so easy to just write a check. To realize that God says he has put the lonely in places so that they don't have to be lonely. But that's just one small example. Our city has got a lot of challenges. We've got to figure out how we are a father to the fatherless. And how we set the lonely in families. And the Bible describes this idea that God judges a nation based on how they treat the poor. And describes a nation great, not on how tall their buildings are, how beautiful their national parks are, and how nice their cars that the citizens drive, but rather how they have put the lonely in families, how we have fathered the fatherless. It's interesting, the introduction in that psalm, it says, sing. This is actually a joyful thing. Right. I got to share this with you. When I was part of the campus ministry at the University of Toronto many years ago, like six. Why are you laughing so loud, Armin? Many years ago, 37 years ago, I remember a guy came up to me. He says one of the biggest reasons he became a disciple is that he would come to church and he would see the lyrics of the songs. And he says, I can't sing those songs with conviction because that's not in my heart. And he says, I need to start studying the Bible so I understand why we need to sing those songs with such conviction. Right. That fired me up. Singing. The Bible describes, as he brings up, the idea that God is a father to the fatherless, that we ought to set, he sets the lonely in families. I remember for the longest time. There are times I would come to church and I'd go rush to the people that I knew. And I said, I know them. I'm going to go say hi to them. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. And I remember I changed my mind because I should go and say hi to the people that I don't know. It's the very reason I ought to go up and say hi to them. Yeah. It's not because I know them. It's because I don't know them. Because I can't imagine walking in and saying, who are these people? Interestingly, last week a couple came out to the church, and it's just an interesting dynamic in this day and age. And I said, hey, man, I would love to tell you next week we're not meeting at here, but we're meeting actually in a different place, just for a one-week thing. Can I get your phone number so that I can let you know exactly where and where it is? He says, well, I'm not comfortable giving my phone number yet. I totally understand, because they didn't know us. They didn't know who we are. Right. We've not done or said anything that proven that says we're great people. That we only want to serve. I remember for the longest time, when I first came to the church, one of the ministers invited me to dinner to their place. I said, this is weird. What do they want from me? But I went, because it was food. Yes, we all know food is the way through a stomach to a man's heart, right? Everybody knows that. And I thought, though, at the back of my mind, what do they want from me? What? Yeah, but why? I've gone to church for many years in my life. I have never been invited to anyone's home, much less the minister's home. This is insanity. There's some ulterior motive. Well, it's been 37 years, and they still haven't asked me for anything yet. So I say that to say, we're trying to paint a picture of what it means to be part of a family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll wrap up with this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And hopefully what my goal here today is to prick your heart and your mind and to see, ask ourselves some questions. How do I view church? How do I view the family? And how am I living? After all, we are family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verses 12, 13, and then the rest. We got that. Oh, there it is. Awesome. It says, but just as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, form one body, so too is Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. We were all made to drink of the one spirit. Before I go to the next section. And I remembered hearing this phrase, and I never thought twice about it until it challenged my mind. And it's this. That the most segregated hour in North America is at 10 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. Because what happens is that the same people who plays on the same baseball team and the same basketball team and work in the same office, but on Sunday morning, they go with their own to church. that they feel comfortable in because of their skin color. And Jesus says, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, that there's this idea. And one of the studies that was done from a sociological vantage point is that one of the reasons that people were so surprised of how the world actually functions, because their communities, they move into communities with people who think like them, who go to the same church as they do. And so they're surprised when someone thinks differently than they do, because all they surround themselves with are people who think like them. And they move into these communities. And they move into these pews and these churches. And Jesus says, when he talks about the body of Christ, when he talks about the church, he says, we, though we are different, just look at the human body. We're very different, but we form one body. Amen. That we all can be unified, yet be together. How is that? I remember when my doctor in Toronto came to, invited him out to the church that we were going to. And literally, as there were about 2,000 of us that were meeting in Roy Tossum Hall that Sunday. And literally, as we were singing songs, tears were flowing from his eyes. And I said, Dr. Rockman, what up? He says, I didn't think something like this existed. That is, people from all over the world gathering together, singing songs about the same thing, and worshiping a God. This actually happens? And it's the funniest thing. That on Sunday morning, we just go to the place where people think like we do, they act like we do, and they have the same skin color as we do. And Jesus says, that's not the church I dreamt about. It's to go into all nations. And one of the markers that I started to use to ask myself a question. Where I'm gathering, what does it look like? If not, there's a problem. Yeah. Is there some institutional racism that causes us to not welcome people from different walks of life? Oh, we will never say that outwardly. Right. But we ask ourselves some questions. Because if that's the picture that God paints, and that's not the picture that we see, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Right. If not, it's the epitome of arrogance to think we've got it all figured out. Anyways, small little point there. Verse 21 continues to describe the church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. Nor in turn can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members that we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our presentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members have mutual concern for each other. If one member suffers, every member suffers with it. If a member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's bodies, and each one of you is a member of it. There are times that we have disproven this scripture and say it's not true. How? We have said, I don't need you. I don't need you. But the Spirit of God says through Paul in the book of Corinthians, you can't say that. But you and I do. As a matter of fact, so much so, the scripture says the weaker parts that we think that should be cast aside are what? Essential. That's not the way we think in our society. No, the weaker parts, the ones that suck the energy from the room, those ones, let's get rid of them. What? How nice this place would be if we didn't have them. Yet the disposition that the scripture talks about sometimes we label people as problem people. And Paul writes and he says, you can't do that. But we do. We were at the Belichick's last night and cooked a nice meal. He actually did. I was surprised. No, but he was talking about, we were talking a little bit about how war just rips people apart and how even disciples in Russia and Ukraine were fighting with each other. And it's almost like the blood of Christ means nothing. It's like that was nice when things were going well, but when it really was put to the test, what happens? Satan laughs at election time because he sees division like he never sees before, even within the body of Christ. And Paul writes and he says, hey, listen, we ought to be so concerned about each other that when one part suffers, everybody suffers. And he uses the human anatomy to help us understand that. He says, I want you to understand, it is not possible for my finger to hurt and not my body feel it. I can't just put it aside, it's not hurting. That's what he says about the church. Now, here's the implicit point with that. If you don't know people in your family, you don't know what they're suffering from. Let me say that again. The ability to put that scripture into practice is directly proportional to how involved we are in each other's lives. He says we ought to have mutual concern for each other. But if I don't know you, one of the most tragic things that I see that is within Christendom is that the church has become another place where someone has a membership, like at a gym or a tennis club or a golf club, where when I feel like going to it, that's when I go. That's not the family. I cannot possibly imagine what kind of father do you think I would be if one of my children says to me, Dad, can you come? I need you now. And I say, well, let's see. The Leafs first round is not yet done. I want to watch that. And, you know, the garden needs to be prepared. It's springtime, after all, you know, and there's some laundry that needs to be done. You'll say, what kind of buffoon that is our minister? He needs to be fired right away. Yet at times, and this is the concern that I have, is that what one of the numbers that COVID has done, it has isolated us. And hear me on this, okay? I think there's some people who are still immunocompromised. That's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about where we have now redefined what church is. And I'm telling you, that's to your own detriment. God didn't design this because for any other, but for your purposes. And doing this for so many years, you know what I see? People who gets cut off and segregated mostly by themselves. When they're in trouble, they complain, nobody is reaching out to me because nobody knows what's going on in your life. Yeah. You're nowhere to be seen. Yeah. Well, no one's called me. Who have you called? But God has designed us to live under one roof, so to speak, when we were a physical family. We didn't have a choice to know, but to know each other's business. Especially when nine of us was living in a one-bedroom home. Now, most of us have bedrooms more than we have people in our house. And we have partitioned our life in such a place that we can now be isolated except when we need some food from the fridge. And that's a metaphor sometimes even for us. And so I plead with you. This idea of community is not just a good idea and it's not just beneficial. It's necessary and essential. So that when the hurting, that we can minister, we can know what's going on. We want to be of help. We want to be that community where at a moment's notice, somebody needs to pay their rent because something happened. Let's figure it out. Let's make it happen. Yeah. You know, Millie and I used to be part of a church that had a budget of $8 million a year. It's not quite what it is here. And then we moved to another church that we were ministers of, that we were leading the congregation, that had a budget of $25 million a year.
Wow.
That's not this one either, yeah. I say that to say, but it's amazing. I mean, there are times when we answered prayers of people in a moment's notice. Sometimes it's a bit more challenge here. But God has never run out of resources.
That's right.
And I want us to understand in community what we're talking about, yeah, where we ought to be. Yeah. What picture does God paint for us? And I want you to know that we want to be that family for you if you are lonely. Not because we're just good people. That's what God calls us to.
That's right.
That we don't have to go through this world alone. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest tragedies of COVID is the isolation and the mental challenges that goes on in people's lives. Some who suffer on their own.
Yeah.
Lot out of shame. I believe for the longest time in my life, if people knew who I really was, they wouldn't be as impressed with me. Little did I realize they weren't even impressed with me before. But I concocted in my mind, I'm an impressive person. They've got to be impressed with me. No, but when I was opening up with my life and sharing about my sin of lust and greed and selfishness and anger, and I thought, if I really share that that's who I am, that's what describes me, that these people that were helping me spiritually, they will say, oh, just leave him. I thought he was a better person than that. Only to realize, actually, as I opened up my life more, they were more drawn to me. I said, you're weird. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what goes on in my mind? Did you hear what goes on in my heart? And yet it's the same lie that is being shed into our hearts and into our minds. And I want to ask you that we want to be that family for you. That we is what God calls us to be. Our goal is not just to have a nice little building that puts up a nice little show on Sunday morning and hope you come to the show next week again. I'm done with shows. I mean, if we have a nice show, but we actually have authenticity and live it, that's good too. Amen. We're fired up about that. But let's not put the cart before the horse. And so I want to paint a picture for you using God's word this morning, what it means that we are family. And what does that look like and how we live our lives? One of it is to be so involved in each other that I know what you're suffering with. You know, that helped. You also need to share what's going on. And I know a lot of times we don't share because we're afraid, what is this person going to think of me? What are they going to do with this information? I know. Just like that couple that said, I don't feel like sharing my number with you. I don't know you. Makes sense, right? You know what it also says? That those who rejoice, we rejoice with them. If we don't know what's happening in your life, we can't rejoice with you. If not, I'm not interested enough to know what's going on in your life, I can't rejoice with you. But a number has been put in our heads and in our minds of what it means to be a family. Yeah. This week, one of my family members were going through some challenges. You know what I did? Jumped in the car and drove 5 hours. Spent a few hours and came back. You know why? It's my family. Believe me, it's not because I'm a good person. Melanie can tell you. That's where you say no, babe. Oh my goodness, you didn't even say no. She just agreed 100%. I was trying to set her up to say, no, but that's what family does. I mean, which one of you, if you knew that part of your family, I'm talking including your spiritual family, was hurting, wouldn't right now get up and drive and go and meet someone? But that's what togetherness does. We pray together, we eat together, we share our faith together, we preach together, but this checking in and out is God going to serve you in any way, shape, or form? So, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, please understand it is for this reason that Christ died. So that we can be placed in a family where we together we can make an impact on this community. And that's what we're trying to do here in Ottawa, make an impact in our community. And we're going to talk a little later on, not today, about what we believe is going to be helpful in that sense. And one of the ways that this is going to be shown by God's approval is this coming to a fruition. And so we're very, very excited about that. But we give every week thanks for the body and blood of Christ. If you don't have a communion, please raise your hand. Please raise your hand and the ushers will come. So please keep your hand raised. When you get it, please go ahead and put it down so we know who has it. Let's go ahead and give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. God, we're just so grateful that you sent your son, your family member, to help us understand what it means that, Father, when we were in our sins, and Father, when we were hurting, and our cry sometimes was loud and sometimes was faint, and sometimes when we were so buried in the muck and mire of our lives, you reached down for us, and that was demonstrated through your Son dying on the cross, and that you were able to wash us clean from that muck and mire. And that, Father, you were able to heal our deaf ears, and you were able to heal our soul's diseases. And so, Father, we celebrate that this morning. I pray that we grasp indeed that we are part of your family. And that, Father, we honor you as our God and as our Father. And we act as obedient children who love their Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. Thank you for the body and blood that was sacrificed for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll come up and remind people about next week. Yeah. So how many songs we have?
We have one song for communion.
Great.
All along. Just one announcement, believe it or not. And so next week we'll be back at Immaculata High School for a regular time at 10:30. And we'll be there really all the way to the end of June, except for 1 week, Queen Victoria Day weekend, but where we'll have a church by family groups. But we'll be back there, and we'll start a new series. And the new series we'll start is on heaven. We'll have a three-part series there, and we'll talk about, we'll throw away all the you know, things that have been out there, and let's go to the source, the scriptures, to help us understand heaven. And it's going to be so encouraging. And so I really want to ask you to go ahead and do it. So go ahead and stand. For those of you who have children in children's ministry, please go ahead and do so during the last song. In the meanwhile, we'll have one last song, and we'll see you guys next week. All of you next week. But we're going to see each other during the week, right? Amen. But we're going to see all together next week.
Sing song number 100, Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that way only be ashamed. Let none that way only be ashamed. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. Trust in Thee. Oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Teach me Thy path, Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy path, Thy ways, O Lord. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.